Good to see all your smiling faces. The holiday times are very special, and we truly do have a lot to be thankful for, especially when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And the children are all excited as well. They're supposed to be getting ready for their Christmas program. That would be December 18th. So they're all excited, looking to perform the true meaning of Christmas. And so we look forward to that time. We want to continue our series in Acts chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 8, we'll finish the last half of the chapter. This year, Acts has become my favorite book. So we're going to have some fun looking into the truth of God's Word to look at the historical things that happened at the beginning of the church. But before we comment on the Scriptures, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to come before You. We thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for giving us Your Word so that we can know the truth. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us to take our thoughts captive and to listen to Your Word, to apply it to our hearts, and Father, that we might be sensitive to the promptings of Your Spirit in doing and applying the things that You would have us to our lives. Our desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified through this time. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Last time, we looked at the first half of chapter 8, and I had titled that, The Faith That Does Not Save. We looked at the life of Simon. He was, by trade, a sorcerer. But as Philip had been scattered up to the city of Samaria, he preached the gospel. Later in Acts chapter 21, it tells us that Philip was given the gift of evangelism. He was an evangelist, and we can see that he was doing a mighty work in Samaria. Many were coming to faith in Christ. Miracles were being performed by the Holy Spirit through Philip. And Simon tells us in the portion that he had believed, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. All indication that he truly knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. But then we found out in the story that what he was doing is he really wanted to be able to do the miracles that Philip was doing. He wanted to be able to lay hands like the apostles were doing. And so he betrayed his true feelings in that he wanted to buy the gift of God with money. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given freely for the edification of the body of believers. Not something you can buy. And so it was revealed that Simon had just pretended to believe. He had ulterior motives. But in the last half of chapter 8, we see the faith that truly saves. Because Philip is being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Any who have read through the book of Acts are very familiar with this story. So we want to focus on what the Lord has for us in this portion. Remember, history has been given to us to teach us. And it has often been said that history repeats itself because people don't learn from history. And so there's some things that we can learn from this lesson that can help us. We begin by realizing that the Spirit of God is at work. He's preparing hearts. He's guiding and directing. And in the very first verse in Acts 8 of verse 26, he says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." Here the Spirit of God is using an angel to tell Philip a message. Angels are a messenger from God. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you ever read that an angel will preach the gospel. That privilege and responsibility has been given to human beings, to us. And so the angel simply says, a brief sentence to Philip, "Arise and go." Toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And at first I was wondering, why would he even add that last phrase, "This is desert"? And so I did some research on the historical geography of the area, and I found out that this city of Gaza was destroyed in the first century BC, about 90 years before Christ was born. After that was destroyed, they built a new city of Gaza right closer to the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. So when the angel told Philip to arise and go toward the south, he was to go on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza that's in the desert. That would be this old road that went through the ruined city of Gaza. It was not traveled very frequently. Most people would travel the new road that goes to the new city of Gaza and then on to Egypt that way. For one reason, it was safer. You were close to the ocean, to the Mediterranean Sea. The southern route went straight through the desert. So it was very infrequently traveled. And so Philip had received this command or direction from an angel by the Holy Spirit, which when you think about it, it really doesn't make that much sense. Who would be traveling across the desert? And the word, the Greek word for south means midday, noontime. In the heat of the day, Philip was told to go to this desert road. And you really see Philip's attitude. Because in verse 27, his response was, he arose and went. He obeyed right away. He didn't question the message that was given to him. He simply obeyed. He didn't think about, well, I'm in the city of Samaria. There's revival going on. Many people are coming to Christ. Why do you want me to leave this work here and go into the desert where there's nobody? The city of Samaria was 40 miles to the north of Jerusalem. So he has to travel south to Jerusalem and then southwest to Gaza. Why wouldn't the Spirit of God send one of the apostles who were in Jerusalem half the distance to Gaza? But he didn't question the direction of the Spirit of God. He was sensitive. He wanted to do God's will. And so the Lord had chosen Philip, the evangelist, to go down and to reach out to this one individual. And we see that individual in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So on this lonely, deserted road, there was just one caravan, somebody that was very important. He was the Ministry of Finance for the country of Ethiopia. He was under the command and direction of Candace the Queen. Candace is not a specific name of an individual. Just like in Egypt, you would say the Pharaoh. Candace was known as the female leader of Ethiopia. And so he was very high in the government. But he had one purpose in going to Jerusalem, is he wanted to worship the one true God. So what we realize is that he didn't want just to believe the deities, the idols of his nation, of his ancestors. He wanted to know the true God of heaven, the true God of creation. And so it didn't matter his power that he had, his position in the government, or even the possessions that he owned. There was something that he knew was missing in his life. And he wanted to seek it out. He wanted to find the truth. And what we need to realize, too, that as a eunuch, he would not be allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem. He could not be a Gentile proselyte who wanted to adopt the religion of the Jews, Judaism. He could not do that because he was a eunuch. The only thing that he could be designated as in the Jewish religion is a God-fearer. So he was known as someone who feared God. And even though he was limited in what he could do, where he could go, he still wanted to know the true God. The God that goes through Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The the God of all creation. And so I couldn't help but think of Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, different times, and even recently, Judah and I had asked, well, what about all those people that live in other countries that never heard about Christianity, never heard about Jesus Christ? And it's very clear in Scripture that God knows the heart of every human being. And those who seek Him will find Him. Here's just one man on a deserted road, and God sends Philip to meet what he's seeking for, the truth. And what a blessing that is. And then if you turn with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, or the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, very clearly states that every human being has a moral code, a moral standard. They will be judged on that standard. No human being can keep any moral code, no matter how lenient or how strict it is. They're all condemned as sinners, unjust, unholy before God. So no one goes to hell or faces God's judgment because of their ignorance. It's because of their works. And that's why this Ethiopian eunuch knew that something was missing in his life. He had everything this world had to offer: power, position, possessions. And even as he traveled to Jerusalem, he took a caravan. He took soldiers to guard and protect him. Perhaps that's why they're taking this old road to avoid thieves. But he was so interested in finding the truth that he purchased the book or the scroll of Isaiah. It was extremely expensive to buy any books, any scrolls. And it was very reluctant for a Jewish publisher or scribe to sell a book, a scroll of scripture, to a Gentile. So he paid a very high price to get the prophecy of Isaiah. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures for them, in them you think you have eternal life. And it is these that testify of me. Isaiah prophesied many prophecies regarding the Messiah. And that's the exact prophecy that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And so, as Philip goes midday on this desert road, he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 29, it says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" And Philip's response is to run. It's not easy running in the heat of a day, of a desert sun. But he runs and he catches up to the chariot. And Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Normally, if you're out on a desert road on a caravan, anybody comes running up to you, you think they're coming to rob you. There's no indication that this Ethiopian eunuch had any thought of that. The way Philip was running, probably the way he was dressed, he had no weapons, probably the joy on his face, he recognized that he was harmless. He wasn't there to hurt. And so the eunuch invites him to come up into the chariot. So he does. And then it shares the verses in Isaiah that was being read. And that's one thing I like to do. When I read scripture, I like to read it out loud. Because not only am I reading it and thinking about it, I'm also hearing it. So it helps me to retain more of what I'm reading. And that's what this eunuch was doing. He was reading out loud the scriptures. And then it says in verse 32 that he read the scripture that said this. It's actually verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Do you see how he's searching? He wants to know the truth. He wants to know what this prophecy is actually talking about, where this man was led as a sheep to be slaughtered, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he asked, was this talking about Isaiah, the prophet himself, or some other man? And so Philip begins by focusing on this scripture. And from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so what I did is I took a look at the prophecies of Isaiah 53. It's the most detailed prophecy. We're not going to look at the whole chapter or even the last few verses of Isaiah 52. Many times in our Breaking the Bread meeting, we're meditating on that passage, or we'll be sharing and talking about it. Because those prophecies are very, very specific about the suffering Messiah, the one who would die for the sins of mankind. So in verse 7 of Isaiah 53, when it talked about the sheep being led to the slaughter and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26. So in Matthew chapter 26, I just want to read a couple of verses from there, beginning at verse 62. This is when Jesus was appearing before the high priest. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath. By the living God, tell us if you are the Son of God." And of course, Jesus states that he does, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so the whole context is fulfilled here in Matthew chapter 26. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, you see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 8. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered them nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So the governor was amazed that Jesus was silent before his accusers. And then down in verse 22, when Pilate had offered to release Barabbas or Jesus, they chose Barabbas. In verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the person of the blood of this just person." Just means completely without sin, one who is innocent of all accusations. And the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What sad testimony of the courts failing to recognize the truth and giving in to the demands of people. But in Isaiah 53, keep in mind that in Acts chapter 8, it doesn't tell us what scriptures that Philip went to. He just started with those two verses, verses 7 and 8. But I'm sure as all that the Ethiopian eunuch had was the prophecy of Isaiah, I can't help but imagine that he continued in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah 53. So if we just go on, it talks about him being cut off from the land of the living. Down in verse 9, "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was innocent." So if we were to turn into Matthew 27, later on in the chapter, we would see where Pilate, not just in Matthew, but in John's Gospel, three times he says, "I find no fault in this man. This man is innocent. He is just." Those were the prophecies being fulfilled from Isaiah 53. And then also, later on, we read that he was given a grave of the rich. A rich man gave up his tomb for Jesus to be placed in. That was sealed with a Roman seal. And so, in verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." These prophecies point to the truth of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his persecutions, his beatings, the nails being driven into his hands and feet. And there's other prophecies that we could look at to show that. But he was the one that was innocent. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, and to make his soul an offering for sin. Very specific, isn't it? Very clear. And so he probably went also to verse 4 and 5 to show to this Ethiopian eunuch, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Everything that Jesus Christ went through was because of our sin. The sins were laid on Him on the cross. Talk about the judgment of God, the price for sin. We read from the Old Testament scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This would make a tremendous impact on our lives. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Not only did He die on the cross for our sins, but He rose again on the third day. For those of us who know Him, we serve a risen Lord, a Savior that is alive. One that we can spend time with, that we can get to know. He speaks to us through His Word. There's no greater love than this. He gave His life for us. And so as Philip is sharing this with the Ethiopian eunuch, nothing is said. He just listens. And then I was thinking, verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep tend to wander. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for those who wandered away from him. It's amazing when you go through the Old Testament scriptures and you see how many times people wandered away from God. God would bring judgment upon their lives and they would repent. They would turn back to him. And they would say, Lord, I'm going to live for you now. And then the next generation would do the very same thing. Wandered away from God. Choose to do their own thing. Live their own life. And yet, there was only one way whereby man could be redeemed for their sins. God knew the only way was to send His Son to die. At the early part of Christ's ministry, when He went to John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it's a very, very precious truth. And that's why it's so precious every Sunday when we take that hour aside of our day, our week, to remember Jesus Christ and what He's done. Human beings tend to be forgetful people. And this is a weekly reminder of that great truth that we should never forget. That's why it's so important for all believers to be present and to ponder and to think of this great work, this mighty work of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many different places in the Old Testament scriptures that you can preach Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the passage that Philip used. This is the passage that calls this Ethiopian eunuch to respond in faith. If we go back to Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, this is, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So as Philip conversed with this eunuch, he realized this is what he had been searching for all of his life. This is what's missing. My sins kept me from the Lord. And so he sees the need to be baptized. Baptism never saves. We saw that last time with Simon. He was baptized. But baptism is a public testimony of what has taken place in the heart of a person. That they believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's not enough just to say, I believe. I did that most of my life. I believe the Christmas story. I believe in the birth of the Lord Jesus. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I was baptized as a baby. It didn't save me. I had the scriptures. I listened to a minister teach from the Bible. But the only thing that can save a person's life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. Not just from the mind. It's not enough just to know the facts. It's not enough just to do certain things. Because no matter what we do, we can never achieve the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 10, it really shares clearly what it means to believe from the heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, in 10 it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the eunuch confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. When he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he was confessing to the belief that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who died on the cross for his sins. He's resting in that now for salvation, not on the goodness of his activities, not on his concern for others, humanitarian efforts, because of his belief in what Jesus Christ did for him. And it's very clear in Romans, in verse 13, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no question about it. There's nothing extra that a person has to do. And then we see the fulfillment of the verses after this with Philip and this eunuch. In verse 14 it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not heard or believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Imagine what would have happened if Philip would have said no, when the Holy Spirit said go. This Ethiopian eunuch would still have been saved because God would have sent somebody else. Because those who sincerely and eagerly search for him will find him. But Philip obeyed the direction of the Spirit of God, leaving a multitude of people, and went and spoke to this one man and shared the gospel with them. Do you see how every human being is important to God? He desires that all men everywhere be saved. And that's why many people have gone to different parts of the world under the call of the Lord to reach out. And it's so important that right where we're at, we say, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go and to do whatever you want me to say. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. You know, sometimes in our busy lives, we're so busy that we don't hear the promptings of the Spirit of God. It's that quietness, that time of being still and realizing that He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us from the heart to worship and adore Him and to express our love for Him. You know, the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gave in answer to that question was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second greatest is you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes it's not easy to love. Philip had a love for God. He had a love for people. That he was willing in the middle of the day go out into the desert road because God had sent him. And as this Ethiopian eunuch was being baptized, all those that was traveling with him to protect him, who carried his baggage, were witnessing his testimony that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was God. And that's what Jesus means. The name Jesus means Savior, the one who saves. If you go through church history and tradition, you will find out that this Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary to his people in Ethiopia. Many Ethiopians came to know Christ because of this eunuch. One person changed a country. And that's all it takes. It's someone who's committed to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, right after this eunuch is baptized, you notice that they went down into the water. It's always baptism by immersion. But in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. His work for the Lord was done. Spirit of God escorted Philip to a different area. And this Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He was experiencing such joy because the burden of sin had been removed. And it tells us that Philip was found at Azotus, which is 20 miles north of Gaza. And from there he passed and he preached in the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he preached in Lydia and Joppa and traveled on to Caesarea. In Acts chapter 29, it tells us that he resided there. So the Lord directed him to Caesarea to be his final place of ministry, where him and his family settled down. Philip was just an ordinary person. He had no education, except for he knew the God who knew all things. And Jesus had promised to his followers that he would bring to their remembrance by the Spirit of God the things they needed to know, the things they needed to say. What a blessing. We have that same opportunity today to be a blessing to those around us. Years ago, I read the biography of D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was working in a shoe store, selling shoes. And one Christian man took the time to share the gospel with D.L. Moody, who was just a shoe salesman. And he was so committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ that God used him in a marvelous way. He was given the gift of evangelism. Everyone here today that truly knows Christ as their Savior have been given different spiritual gifts. We are to use those gifts to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our own edification, even though we can be encouraged by them, not to use it for ourselves, but to use it for the benefit of others. That's why throughout the book of Acts, whenever they were given the gifts of healings, the miracle gifts, they never charged any money. They never charged entrance fees. Everything was done freely. They trusted the Lord to provide for their needs. And I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking of this portion of Scripture and the command that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, I couldn't help but ask myself, do I love God to that level? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. For even in Revelation, when it talks about the letters to the seven churches, there was one church where the charge against them was that they had left their first love. Sometimes that happens in a marriage relationship where a couple loves each other dearly and then it grows cold over time. That can happen for Christians too. Our relationship with the Lord, like in marriage or relationships with other people, takes time. Quality time together. And it's so important that we just don't have a quick devotional time or a quick time with the Lord and say, okay, I've done my duty. It should be a very precious, loving time because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And if there's anyone here this morning that have not committed their faith to Christ, this is the opportunity to respond to the many truths surrounding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of prophecies pointing to Him, and He fulfilled them all. He's the only way whereby we must be saved. So our desire, as He gave His life for us, is we should want to give our lives daily for Him. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your infinite wisdom, Your infinite power. We thank You, Father, that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. We thank You, Father, that You've given us the responsibility to preach the gospel, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again. That He was wounded for our transgressions, and the iniquities of us were laid on Him. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will be working in each of our hearts right now. That those who have just pretended will come to true faith in Jesus Christ from the heart, right from the soul. That those of us who do know Him would examine our own hearts and make sure that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of our lives. He's our Master. He's the one that we love above all things. And Father, may we have that renewed commitment to want to honor Him in all that we say, think, or do. We pray that You apply Your word to each of our hearts as needed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.